Good morning, everyone. Singing together the words of Psalm number 115, and the tune is Sky Boat Song. We've sung it a couple of times in the evening service, and it's worked well. God, there is none like you in heaven above or in earth beneath. You're the one and only, holy God, the living and true God. As we've sung, many of the gods in this world, in fact, all but you, are made by the hands of man or by the imaginations of human beings. But you are the one alone who's created all that is. You're the one who gives us each day. You are the one that sustains all that there is. Yet the creation that you have made has been marred by sin. Yet it still declares your glory, and it is plain for us to see. The general revelation that surrounds us reveals that there is a God. But you reveal yourself to us through your word, so that we may not only know that you exist, but that we might know you in the midst of this fallen, sinful world. You, the faithful God, covenant-keeping God, the God of steadfast love. And we cannot help but praise you for the salvation that you have brought. For as we come, as we are filled with wonder at your salvation, our sinfulness is laid bare before us. Even when we have sought to do what is right, we have failed. More often than not, we excuse our sin. We put many things in our lives before you. We may not have the bowels and the asterisks, but we have many other things in the place that you should have in our lives. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our sinfulness and how before you that we have never truly loved you with all our heart, with all our soul, our strength. But yet, Lord, as we come, as we confess our sinfulness to you, grant us the assurance, not because of what we have done, but because of Christ Jesus, that through his incarnation and how he came and died and rose again, defeating sin and death, that we might know your grace, the joys of sins forgiven, and have been able to come this day before you as your children, not as your enemies. A wonder that was achieved not by our work, but by yours, and the Spirit's work within us, applying that salvation to us. So, Lord, as we come, we pray that you may be at work mightily as your word is preached, that as you speak, that you would apply it to our lives, that you would either break the scales of our eyes or that you would harden hearts, but ultimately that you would do what you would do through it, and that we may know you. For those who love you, we may be equipped to serve you more, and that we may live more and more into the obedience of your life-giving word. Lord, may I not add or take away from it, but in all that we do this day, maybe you be given the glory and honor and praise. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 2. This is God's word. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was their leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he might rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along them among the way to the point below Beth-Kar. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territories from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit, from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel and built an altar there to the Lord. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. If you got your Bibles, please do open up this passage before us as we work through it together. Repent, believe, and obey. I've given it the title of Repent, Believe, and Obey. Now, give me 2 seconds to figure out what's going on here, right? Yes. So, repent, believe, and obey. It's one of those things, isn't it, to say that we're sorry, but it's another thing entirely to show that we're sorry. For we all know that actions speak louder than words, don't they? You can say all the right things, and I'm sure there are times that we've said it. We've said all the right things, and we can say sorry time and time again. But unless it goes hand in hand with a response, then it means absolutely nothing. Unless it's seen in our actions, then we're not really sorry, are we? See, today we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we see here that there's more than just a need for lip service. There's actually an involvement of a response whenever we come and we say they're sorry. For saying sorry, being repentant, goes hand in hand. It's tangible. It's evident. But as we do that, as we think of this passage, I want to take you back to chapter 4 of Samuel. There at Ebenezer, we remember how the Israelites had been defeated so thoroughly. 34,000 men lay dead on the battlefield. And on top of that, not only that, we had their priests, the leaders of his people, were all dead. Eli and his sons were dead. Then those who survived the battle, they had fled to their homes, and we hear of how the Ark of the Lord was captured. Seeing it all, it seemed that things couldn't get any worse. It seemed that the Lord God had abandoned his people, but in it, the Lord God was at work. The Lord God had brought the judgment upon his people for a purpose. He was at work, even though the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. The Lord's mighty hand was then against the Philistines, as we thought about last week and the week before. How their mighty god Dagon had lain in pieces and was off at the repair shop, and all the while, things still hadn't changed much for his own people. Because whenever the ark returned to the Lord's people, we were confronted with how last week, that although the ark was back, the people's hearts were no different. Things hadn't really changed. They were worshiping the Lord how they wanted to worship the Lord. But again, we saw how excitement wasn't the same thing. And there were 70 of them lay dead. And they wanted, just like the Philistines, they wanted the ark gone. And the truth is that we don't know what's happened in the past 20 years in this passage. But as we come to this passage now, we see the need for repentance. The need for repentance. It's been a generation. 20 years have passed. And in the grand scheme of things, we may not think that 20 years is a particularly long time. But 20 years is one generation. It took a generation from the time that the Ark of God was returned to the people of God before the penny finally dropped. 20 years before they realized that something wasn't right. But look here what Samuel says to them as they come in verse 2 or 3. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, if you are returning to the Lord, imagine that. They're coming and they're saying they're sorry for their sin, but they've done this time and time before. So Samuel's effectively saying to them, if you really mean this, then show it. If you're really sorry for what you've done, then it'll be evident in your lives. And what did they do? What did he say that they would do? The Lord would do? The Lord would deliver them. If they showed they were sorry, if they took it seriously, then the Lord would be at work on their behalf. The Lord would deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. God's people were always to live as those who were committed to him. They were to live as those who put God first above all other things. This is how they were to live. This is what they were to do. They were to put God at the very center of absolutely everything in their lives. But they have a problem, or they had a problem, rather. It's a problem that we all have. It's a problem called sin. Even though the Lord God had redeemed them, even though the Lord God had made them his people, even though the Lord God had said, this is how you're to live, this will be for your best, they didn't. They strayed. They didn't see the consequences of their sinful actions or behavior, or rather, they didn't want to see the consequences for their sinful actions or behavior. See, we all know that there are consequences, don't we? Most of the time, we try not to think about those consequences. You know, we try not to think about what eating sweets for breakfast all the time will do to our teeth. We try not to think about all the salt that we put on food or everything else because we like to ignore those things. Most of the time, we don't like thinking about consequences until it's too late. Well, the Israelites, well, they were thinking that they were getting their freedom, that they were living how they wanted to live, but they were getting life to the full. But in other words, what had happened is that they thought they were getting so much more, but the consequences were severe, and they suffered. And sadly, it's a cycle that repeats itself throughout the history of the people of God. It's a cycle that repeats itself time and time again. It repeats itself right to this day. See, what we think is what the world offers is far, far better than what God offers. It's what the church does. It's what we often do. That's better what's out there. See, that will give us life. That will give us satisfaction. But whenever we try to live in that way, whenever we turn to our own wisdom instead of looking to the Lord God, then there are consequences. You know, ignoring God's way has consequences. Just need to see what's happening in our world today, to see the messed up way people view one another, to see that when we ignore the moral law, it has consequences. And we'll see this more and more as we turn from God as a culture and we turn to our sin. But what we need to do as a people, as a society, as individuals, is to turn to the Lord God and put him at the center of all we do. See, what's most surprising is that after 20 years since what happened, whatever they're facing, a whole generation finally actually does call upon the Lord. And they do what Samuel says. They put their Baals and their Ashtoreths away and they serve the Lord only. But I love that expression, and you'll see it down in verse 4. They put them away. You know, it's like whenever you're moving house and you put everything in boxes, and you get some boxes and you label charity shop, some boxes and you label dump, some boxes you label, you know, for the kids' bedrooms or whatever else, or it needs to go to that kid that moved out 40 years ago, then you're still hoarding their stuff. And they put all these little ornaments away. They put their false gods in boxes and just got rid of them. See, these were things that couldn't speak. These were things that were worthless. They were ornaments. They were of wood and stone that were made by man. And what they had tried to do with the Lord God is that they had tried to silence God. They had tried to look to the other things and thinking, that's important, that's what we need, that's what we want. And that's what this world tries to do. See, the world is trying to put God away, trying to put him out of eyesight, trying to put him in a box and put him out of the way so that we're not confronted with our sin or the reality of how broken this life is, so that we don't have to be confronted with God. That's what we see happening in Belfast with legislation that's coming in, which is bad, or meaning that you have to have a permit for preaching with amplification. That's what's happening in Belfast as we see street preachers, and I can send you videos of them who are preaching the gospel and nothing that I wouldn't say in the pulpit, who are removed by police officers and taken away for what they're saying. This world doesn't want this God. Creation itself reveals God to us. Creation itself reveals that there is a God, his eternal power, his divine nature. It's clearly seen for all. So no matter how hard this culture tries to put God away, they will feel. But as we see, this is a generation later. I also want you to think back, because this isn't only one generation it's taken them before the penny finally drops. This is two, three, maybe four generations. Because remember what happened in Shiloh whenever Eli was the priest and Hannah came to him for the Lord praying whenever Samuel or Eli thought Hannah was drunk. Two, maybe three generations have passed by before the people finally mourn their sin. Samuel tells them once they box their ornaments up that they're to assemble, and he's going to intercede for them. He calls everyone, young and old, men and women, nursing infants, to assemble together. So the God people of God come. In fact, it's like saying all the people on this island, doesn't matter what age you are, young and old, nursing infants, together, we all make the trip down to Roscommon, to the geographical center of Ireland. And all of us just leave whatever we have to do aside, and we just go on foot. 2 days' journey there. We walk with everything that we need. We take those who can barely walk with us. We carry those who need carried, all to make the journey together to repent. See, by putting the ornaments away and by making this journey, the people were showing that they were seriously repenting of their sin. They were not only mourning their sin, they were showing that they were sorry by their actions. They were showing that they were taking it seriously. They poured out water whenever they got there in verse 6. It may not seem that significant to us. We have water in a plenty. But in a world where you were in a desert and a wilderness, water was a source of life. To pour water away was to pour your very life away. And especially the water there, you would have had to bring with you from wherever you were. And they fasted. All of this was an outward sign of the inward reality. And look what they confess there in verse 9. We have sinned against the Lord. See, in every way, at every stage, these people are showing that they are actually serious. They're showing that they're actually sorry. They're showing by their words and their actions. They're not just going through the motions. They're not just simply showing up and taking the easy option. They clearly understood that they needed to repent of their sin. A few years ago now, I'll tell you a wee story here. I served as an assistant in a church. The previous minister had this thing that he would say whenever someone asked him how such and such was in his flock. So it's like me turning around to say to someone, whenever they inquire of you, you know, there, how such and such I get asked. And well, he had this turn of phrase. Whenever somebody inquired how wee Vera was, or wee John was, or wee Jimmy, whoever it was, he would say, "Oh, well, you know, wee Vera, well, she's still a sinner, but she's doing all right." Or whenever somebody asked him how wee John was, he would say, "Well, wee John, he's still a sinner, and he's struggling a wee bit at the minute." Or wee Jim, well, he's still a sinner, and he's loving the farm, and it's going great these days. The milk price is up and everything else. See, you're still a sinner. He would tell them that every time somebody asked or inquired how somebody in his church was. They're still a sinner. People resented him for it. See, they knew on one hand that they were sinners before God. I am a sinner before God. You are a sinner before God. But they didn't like being called sinners. They were all sinners. We are all sinners. And this confession of faith confession before the Lord of the people of God of how we have sinned against the Lord reminds us who we are. We are sinners before the Lord by our nature. See, so often whenever we think of sin, we think of how it affects our neighbor, the horizontal level. We think of how we hurt others, our family, our spouse, our neighbor, our friends. You see, primarily sin is not focused on our neighbor. It is on God. The issue with sin is that it is God-orientated. Before the Lord, each and every one of us are sinners. Here, the confession isn't, "I sinned against my neighbor." It's, "I sinned against the Lord." They didn't love the Lord, the God, with all their heart, with all their soul and their strength. They hadn't put God in his rightful place in their lives. Yes, there are times where it is right that we go and confess our sin to our neighbors or our spouse or our children or our parents, and we say, "Forgive me for what I've done." But our greatest need is not the forgiveness from our neighbor, from our family. It is from the Lord God for what we have done and what we have left undone. Well, so here, Israel come before the Lord, and what do? They repent. They confess their sin before the Lord God. "We have sinned against the Lord." But what is confession and what does repentance look like for us? Does it mean that we have to get down on our knees? What does it look like for you, and what does it look like for us as a congregation? Maybe we think, "Well, sure, there's nothing I need to confess of. I'm a good person." Before the Lord God, we haven't a leg to stand on. Maybe the thing is, first of all, you need to go and confess your sin with someone on the other side of the meeting house. For something that you've said in the past, or something that you've done, or a lie that you've told, go and confess it, and then you need to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. You need to confess the sin that you harbor inside, that you don't want to let go, the hatred for someone. Maybe it's you need to confess your sin before the Lord because you've never truly repented and trusted in the Savior. Are we willing to examine ourselves? Or are we happy just to point the finger and say, "Well, sure, look at your man there"? Instead of seeing the plank in our own eyes, we see the speck in theirs. Well, here what we see in the people of God is true repentance. It's wonderful. Okay, it's taken them a long time to get there, but they come and they're sorrowful before the Lord. They show it in what they do and how they put away their false idols and how they pour out, they come together, they pour out the life-giving water. They fast from their food. They say it themselves. See, what we need to do is come all, each one before the Lord. Not only say that we're sorry for our sin, but look to the Savior.
that know that through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whenever we repent and believe in him, then our sins are dealt with, completely forgiven and forgotten. We are cleansed inwardly. We have redemption, not through what we have done, but through his blood alone. The need for repentance is for each one of us. But here is the people, they also turn back to the Lord God, turning to God. Look back to verse 4, and you'll see something there. The Lord, or verse 3, there, as Samuel said to them about they needed to serve the Lord only, and if they did this, the Lord would deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. See, this is what Samuel had promised. And now, all of a sudden, it's put to the test. The Philistines had probably seen what was happening around Israel. They had seen, all of a sudden, people leaving their homes, making a journey. They had seen ghost towns and ghost villages from the border, and they thought to themselves, here, what's happening? The people of Israel themselves probably thought, whenever they heard of the Philistines coming, they were panicking because they remembered what happened at Ebenezer. It would have been burnt into their memories, and then how they lost uncles and brothers and fathers in battle. It would have been burned into their memories. But as the Philistines come, can you think back to what we thought about a couple of weeks ago of how the Lord's hand was heavily upon them? This is 20 years later, and the Philistines seem to have forgotten that their God had to go to a repair shop and that they were afflicted with tumors and many, many people died. They forgot how a golden box brought total and utter devastation. See, they had probably blotted the memory out. But Samuel here, look what they say to Samuel, the people of God, as the Philistines come up to attack them. They tell Samuel, keep interceding for us. Keep praying for us. But notice the change there. Do not stop crying out, they say. But they do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God. See, this is a people who had strayed. A people who had looked at the false gods. Who had made the false gods and the things of this world their God. Now they have turned back to the Lord. See, they've turned back to the Lord. So the Lord, through Samuel, or Samuel offers sacrifices to the Lord on their behalf. And Eli's sons took whatever they wanted from the sacrifice, but Samuel here offers a burnt sacrifice, verse 9, the whole thing completely to the Lord. See, the basic point of the sacrifice was to make an atonement for sins, to make an amends for what the people had done. And on one level, you got to think, a suckling lamb seems such an insignificant sacrifice for all that had been done, for the sin of the generations before, for every single one who was gathered. You see, this lamb pointed forward because as the blood was shed, it spoke of a better sacrifice that was coming, as the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, would later come and provide for. So he would offer a sacrifice for all who believed. But this extraordinary moment, as the people are gathered together at Mizpah, as Samuel's in the midst of them, as they're all gathering around, as they see the Philistines, as they are in fear, as the men, women, and children, as they're all together, as they're there, the Lord God acts. See, this wasn't a fighting force that were gathered around Samuel. This was like a pilgrimage. And from a human perspective, this was only going to be one outcome. The Israelites were going to be wiped off the face of the earth. This was going to be a complete massacre. But then the skies, all of a sudden, with the burnt offerings made, that day the Lord thundered. Can you imagine it? It's blue skies outside. It looks beautiful. But all of a sudden, within a matter of moments, the sky turning black and the thunder sounding, the Philistines here are thrown into such a panic and that they're routed by the Lord God. See Hannah's prayer at the beginning in chapter 2. She spoke of how it wasn't by the strength that people would prevail, but it would be by the Lord God. And then in verse 10, she said, how all those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. This is what the Lord God had done. See, human strength was never going to defeat the Philistines in this battle. A bow and a sword against an unarmed man, men, women, and children, as the assembly of people of God, was never going to be anything other than a total loss. That is, until the Lord had shown his power. But look at what they do is in response to all of this. Verse 12. Samuel put a stone up and set it between Mizpah and Shem, and he named it Ebenezer. If you can remember back, the 34,000 dead, it took place at Ebenezer. The memorial stone recalls what God had done there at Ebenezer, but also remembers what they had done at Ebenezer, how they had taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle, how they used God as a magic wand, and how it had failed. But here, it also marks how the Lord God, when they turned to him, acted on their behalf. How whenever they repented of their sin, the Lord gave them the victory. The Lord's obviously never going to bless a sinful people. Whenever his people sinned grievously, he brought judgment upon them in the battle of Ebenezer. But whenever they confessed their sin and whenever they repented and they turned to him, the Lord God brought the victory. See, we in our own strength will never bring the victory. In our own abilities, we will never earn salvation. In our own strength, we will never reach a lost world. But the Lord God, in his strength, brings salvation to us. And it's only whenever we turn to God and put him at the right center of everything that we do, and we put all the other false things away, the Lord God will work. See, the words of Samuel here is, thus far the Lord has helped us, at the end of verse 12. See, the Lord was helping them even whenever he was bringing judgment upon them. The Lord God was at work even though they might not have seen it. The Lord God was at work in the loss as well as the victory. The Philistines didn't invade again. Samuel reigned over them for the rest of their lives. The last few verses act as a summary of what happened under his leadership.
Amen.
I'm going to join together to sing God's praise, this time in the words of Lord of the Church.
Lord of the Church. Amen.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.